Today we've had the honor of witnessing the baptism of Joshua Courage O'Young. And we're also in the month of the year where people think about the Reformation and what the legacy of the Reformation is today. A baptism is a sacrament that reminds us of the importance of faithfulness and the importance of passing down a legacy of clinging to Jesus Christ and clinging to the promises that are found within the Word of God. Now, the legacy of the Reformation that has been passed down to us comes in the form of a Latin phrase, Semper Reformata. Now, most of you know this Latin phrase, unlike the exegesis papers that presbyters had to read this week that were filled with Latin phrases. But most of us know Semper Reformata, and it often is translated as always reforming. But it's best understood as always being reformed. Always being reformed. This means that in our Christian life and in the life of the church, we are constantly in need of looking to God's Word. And we're constantly in need of repenting from sin and repenting from superstition and conforming our thoughts and our words and our deeds to God's revealed will. And we see that today in the life of Gideon. Gideon the iconoclast. Today we look at the life and ministry of Judge Gideon in this verses 25 through 35. And as we look at this portion of the life of Gideon, we see that Gideon is called to be a reformer of religion in Israel. And that call to reformation that Gideon enters is one where he enters it fearfully, and at the same time, he enters it with obedience. God calls Gideon to be an iconoclast. Children, do you know the word iconoclast? An iconoclast is one who destroys idols, who breaks false images. Now, most of you children would get in trouble at home if you took something that belonged to your parents and smashed it. Right? Think of a vase that's important to your parents or something like a lamp. And if you took that vase and that lamp and you broke it, your parents would be very upset with you, wouldn't they? Here Gideon is called by God to break something that belongs to his parents. And what he's called to break is not just a lamp that is special or a vase that is special. He's called to break images of false gods. And God Himself calls him to that task. And we call that an iconoclast, one who breaks images. So our story of Gideon the iconoclast begins this morning with the first of three major conflicts. We see three major conflicts as he's called to be an iconoclast. And the first is Gideon versus Baal. Gideon versus Baal. And this is seen in verses 25 through 27. The Lord says to Gideon, take your father's bull and take a second bull that is 7 years old and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the Asherah beside it and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold there with stones in due order. Then take the second bowl and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down. So Gideon takes 10 men of his servants, and he did as the Lord tells him. But because he's afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. So the first thing we notice in this conflict between Gideon and Baal is that when one is converted, the process of sanctification begins right away. Look at the first two words in 25. That night. What is happening here is that Gideon, last week, you remember, was converted. He believed the gospel. He believed the promises of the angel of the Lord. And here he's reflecting in, or basking in that conversion, that newfound salvation, as he's trusted in the promises of God. And that very night, God interrupts his life and calls him to do something that I imagine none of us here would want to do. We see last week, Gideon is justified. He believes the promises. And right away on that very night, that process of sanctification, that process of being conformed to the image of Christ, it begins right away. As he's called to tear down his family's idols by the God who has converted him. Now, sometimes in the evangelical church, we get the idea in our mind that there's two categories of Christians. There's those that have trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. We say they're saved, they're justified. And then there are those that are walking in holiness, those that are becoming sanctified. And sometimes those are divided in the mind of the church. You say, well, that person's a Christian, but this person over here is so serious about his Christianity. And we make this division between these two. Now, we know for a fact that justification and sanctification are different. Justification is an act of God's free grace, and he converts us. And sanctification is a work, it's a process where God is working in our lives to conform us to the image of Christ. But let's never get in the mindset that those who are justified are not also called to be sanctified. It's a process. Sanctification is a process that begins at our justification. Now, I went to a Christian college and I was a theology and Bible major. And because I was a theology and Bible major, I was surrounded by other theology and Bible majors. And when theology and Bible majors who are college age, they don't have the whole wisdom that is needed to always act appropriately. There's arguments about theology and Bible all the time. And I remember hearing on occasion from people that were not theology and Bible majors, but were things like youth ministry majors, things said such as this question: is it salvific? Is it salvific? And what that question means is, does it relate to my salvation? And often people ask the question, does it relate to my salvation? Meaning that if it relates to my salvation, it's important, but everything else in the Bible is not really important. And here in Gideon, we see that God converts him, which is important, primary. We should all be converted to Jesus Christ. But he calls him right away, that very night, to begin serving him in obedience. The same night, He's called to obedience. One pastor notes, Gideon is not allowed to enjoy for very long the shalom of a merely personal and private religious experience. He's told at once that night to begin to act out its radical transforming consequences for his own family and community. And he has to start where it is hardest, at home. What's so amazing about this call of the Lord is that this grouping of idols belongs to his father. It's on the property, most likely, that Gideon lives on. This is a false god, a shrine to Baal and to his goddess girlfriend, Asherah. And the father, Gideon's father, Joash, is the caretaker of this idol on behalf of the community. People are free to come onto his property and to worship. And Gideon here is called to destroy what his father is called to manage. Now these are important, there's important applications in this. One, Gideon is a reformer, and one aspect of his call as judge is to call the nation back to faithfulness, call the nation back to the religion of the Bible. And where does that begin? Where does reformation begin in our text? It begins in our own homes, doesn't it? It begins in our own homes. It begins in the sphere of life that we call family. You see, we here are called to examine our home lives. We are called to examine what in our homes is in need of the reformation, as Gideon is called to reflect on that in his own life. Now, I imagine that most of you will not go home and say, well, let's reflect on Pastor Eshelman's sermon. Well, all these false gods need to be smashed, don't they? Because most of us don't have false gods in our home. If you read some of the reformers of the 16th century on doing family visitation, they're frequently calling on pastors to look around the homes for idols. It's not our experience. Our idols are more internal. They're things in our hearts that are not as able to be seen as an idol of Baal or an idol of Asherah. But we are here called to ask ourselves, what areas of our home life is not in submission to Jesus Christ? And children, you can ask that question as well. What area of your life that you provide in the home is not in submission to Christ? Because Gideon here is the son of a father, and Gideon is called to reflect. Today also we have witnessed a baptism. And it's a time for us to examine and to apply or improve upon, as our catechism says, what areas of our life are lacking conformity to Jesus Christ. Gideon is a man who most likely would have had the sign of the covenant. Remember when the angel of the Lord appears to him, Gideon says, where are all of these wonderful deeds that our fathers told us about? The angel of the Lord doesn't appear to Gideon, and Gideon say, who are you? I worship Baal. I'm not really sure. I'm having a hard time figuring out where you fit into my religious experience. Gideon is one who is being raised in a covenant home that has idols on the property. He says to the angel of the Lord, our fathers have told us about wonderful deeds. So Gideon is a man who would have been circumcised. He is a man who would have been one set apart as Yahweh's covenant children. And yet in his own home, the unbelieving culture is winning. The culture of the people around him, the Canaanites, that is being incorporated into home life. His father is named Joash. It's a very Hebrew name. Joash would have taught him of the God of redemption, because Gideon speaks of that. And yet his property houses idolatry. Reformation begins at home. Faithfulness begins at home. Jesus says that we must take the log out of our own eye before we can take the speck out of our brother's eye. And Gideon, as he's here called to be a judge, he's converted for the purpose of being a judge unto God's glory. And the first thing that he has to do before he removes the speck from Israel's eye is to remove the log that is in his own eye. Otherwise, he would have no credibility as judge. You can imagine him going and calling the nation back to faithfulness, and the tribes scratching their head and say, your dad's house is the center of false worship in this land, and you're calling us to what? Gideon must begin at home. So he takes an old bull, as the scriptures say. And the old bull is to pull down the idols and to tear down the altar. He builds a new one. And then he takes the Asherah. And the Asherah is sort of like what in Native American religion would be a totem pole. You take a tree and you carve it into a false god. And the Asherah is, there's usually a grove, a circular grove of trees that are planted in the center. There's a tree that is carved, and Asherah is a busty goddess, and she's carved there in the middle. So you have Baal, who's the male counterpart to Asherah, and they're there together. There's the grove, Asherah in the middle, Baal next to her, and he is called to cut down this Asherah. He chops her up, and he uses the idol Asherah as the firewood for sacrificing a young bull. And the young bull is 7 years old. And the best of our abilities to understand why it's 7 years old, it's probably representing the 7 years of oppression that the people are under the hand of Midian. So Gideon obeys. Gideon versus Baal. And Baal loses. He's obedient to the call. Now you might say, well, Pastor Eshelman, Gideon does this at night because he's scared. So maybe his heart isn't in it. I think his heart is in it. He goes at night. At family camp this past summer, there was a group project that each group had to do one evening. Pastor Hansen, he preached a message, and then he said, okay, I'll divide you up into groups. And he divides everybody up into groups, and he says, here's your assignment. He gives an assignment, and he tells each group, work on this, and then I'm going to tell everyone to stop after a certain amount of time, and then each group's going to come up front, and they're going to present what they've done together as a group. Now, my group prepared our presentation, and then when it was time to give presentations, Pastor Hansen said, "I would like a group to volunteer to go first." And I threw my hand up right away, and I said, "We'll do it." And everyone in my group groaned. Now, did I volunteer because I love group presentations? No, I hate group presentations. I volunteered so that I didn't have to sit there the next 45 minutes ruminating on when is it going to be our turn. I got it over with so that I could sit back and enjoy the rest of the presentations. Gideon is fearful, for sure, but he's obedient. He does what God calls him to do. One of the commentators that I read said, "Obedience was required, heroism was optional." Gideon versus Baal. He is fearful. He's not a hero, but he's obedient. And God blesses that obedience, and the iconoclast wins. So what's the reaction of the community? What is the reaction as he destroys idols? You think, here's God telling Gideon to do it. God's going to make all things comfortable as you obey God. I'm called to break down an idol. I'm going to break down an idol. The people, when they wake up, they're going to look and they're going to say, "We're free. We're liberated from idolatry." It's not what happens, is it? He obeys. We look at verses 28 through 31. And we see the conflict continues. The second conflict is the town versus Gideon. The town versus Gideon. That's verses 28 through 31. What happens is that the people of Gideon's community, they wake up and it's a fresh morning and they step outside and they look and they notice that there is a big smoldering pile of idolatry where there was once religious idols. They see that someone has destroyed the idols in the midst of their community. And what's important to remember about this is that these idols are in the promised land. This is land that God has already called to be cleansed, to be free from idolatry. This isn't them going out on missionary ventures and seeing idolatry in a land of those that worship idols. This is within the context of the covenant community. And there's idols in their midst. And someone has destroyed them. This is the land that is supposed to be set apart by circumcision. This is the land of those people that are looking ahead to the reign of the Messiah. But what's going on? You see, the problem of idolatry is not just Joash. It's not like there's a big wall around Joash's property, and in the middle of a secret forest, there are idols. This is the whole town participating in idolatry. And what we see here is what we call syncretism. Do you know that word, syncretism? This isn't just the people only worship Baal. This isn't just the people only worship Yahweh or Jehovah. The people worship Yahweh, and they look to Canaan And they say, what are the religious expressions that we can incorporate into the true religion? That's syncretism, where you take two religions and you put them together to become one. If you read a lot of early Roman Catholic missions, as the Jesuits went out into the world, what they did was they took Roman Catholic practice, European Roman Catholic practice, and they said, what are the people doing and how can we incorporate what we're doing into what they are doing? And syncretism was the way that the Jesuits especially did missions. So you can go around to places in throughout the world and you can say, what native practices have been baptized as Roman Catholic practices? You can think of the Philippines. The Philippines, a large majority, 70% Roman Catholic. And you have native practices that have been baptized. Or even ancient Europe, as native ancient European practices are baptized to become religious Christian experiences. And that's what's going on here. It's called syncretism, where you mix the worship of false gods as a way to meld religions together, as a way to cause the religion of Baal to be incorporated into the religion of Yahweh. And we see here that the people, as they do know something of the God of the Bible, they are also idolaters. And in their heart of hearts is this very fact. They love their idols. We see that in the text. They love their idols. And how do we know that? Well, look at how they respond to the way the idols are removed. They don't rejoice at being called back to faithfulness. They don't say that Gideon's being biblical, and even though it's hard for us, we'll accept it. Their love for their idols causes them to desire Gideon's blood. It shows how much they love. The psalm that we sang right before the sermon: all who worship these vain things will become like them. What does that mean? It means they will become vain. You know what the word vain means in Hebrew? It means nothing. This community is a community that has turned to vanity as they've turned away from God. They have become nothing, and their nothingness is shown because here is a man, Gideon, who's faithful to the God of the Bible, and they're wanting his blood. See, the world is being turned upside down. That which is good is called evil, and that which is evil is being called good. Friends, that is nothingness. That is vanity. Idolatry is a problem of the heart, and it's a problem of love. There's a couple of applications in this. What do you love? What do you love that holds the place in your life that belongs to Jesus Christ? As I said earlier, most likely no one's going to be invited over to your home and you have a giant golden Buddha in the middle of your living room. Oh, what's that doing there? The idolatry of your life may not be as obvious as it would have been in Joash's day, as you walk into his property and there's Baal and there's Asherah. But what are the things that call for your love? What are the things that call for your heart that belong to Christ? The second application we can give to the Al Young family: baptism is something that requires a lot of responsibility. At some point in the future, as you're finished with seminary training, you will return to your homeland. And in a real way, you will again be surrounded by idols. You have been set apart. Your children have been set apart. Joshua has been set apart here unto Jesus Christ. Over and over again, he needs to hear that the sacramental waters call him not to a love of the world, not to a love of the things of the world, but they call him to a love to Jesus Christ. Because we live in a world full of idols, and we live in a world full of idolaters. And those idols of our heart, they must be thrown down, that we may profess Christ, so that he may one day take hold of his baptism. Maybe you'll bring him back to this building, and you'll bring him to this font, and you'll say, it began here, and Jesus was faithful to this. Faithful to his word. Gideon is a man who was set apart, not first through the angel of the Lord coming to him in an experiential way, but he was set apart first in his circumcision. Something that we don't even read about, but we know he is part of the covenant community. And here we see that leads to conflict. As the town is calling for his blood. There's a famous story of Athanasius, who was an early contender for Trinitarian Christianity. And there were songs written about Athanasius. The world was singing songs against Athanasius. The world was writing against Athanasius. Theologians were writing against Athanasius. If the Aquila Report was something back then, every second or third article would be about Athanasius. And a fellow pastor came up to him one time and said, "Athanasius, do you not know that the whole world is against you?" And Athanasius responded, "If the world is against Athanasius, let it be known, Athanasius is against the world." Children, you have been set apart in your baptism. Every child in this room that has not yet professed faith in Jesus Christ, you have been set apart by waters. Some of you remember it. These two, I'm sure, remember not long ago. And some of you, children, do not remember it. But you've been set apart. And because you have been set apart by the waters of baptism, you have been brought into conflict with the world. Here, it's the town versus Gideon. And each one of us here who wear the sign and seal of Jesus Christ upon our foreheads, we too are in conflict with a hostile world. A hostile world that does not want to hear about Christ. A world that's okay with Jesus as long as Baal and Asherah can be built alongside of Him. Friends, we are called into conflict as well, because the truth of the gospel costs us something. It costs us our life. I want you to notice Joash. Joash is Gideon's father. How does he respond in the text? The father who's called to raise his son in the fear and admonition of the Lord. How does he respond? Now remember, we are in the book of Judges. Things are not always as they appear. The book of Judges is filled with ambiguity, and many things leave us scratching our head. Did he say that in meaning this, or did he say that meaning this? And that ambiguity is there because it's reflective of the season of the church, the early church's life. It's an ambiguous time. Do they mean this or do they mean that? Do they worship Yahweh or do they worship Baal? Is this faithfulness? Is this unfaithfulness? The Father says, if Baal is God, let him contend for himself. It's his altar that's been broken down. Let him contend for himself. Is Joash being pious? Is he saying, my son has done nothing wrong, and it's obvious because Baal is a false god? Or is he calling for Gideon's death, but not at the hand of the community, but at the hand of Baal himself? Charity would have us believe the first. But these are his idols. This is his property. He is the one who is the caretaker of these things. He is an idolater. We are left wondering, we're left with the ambiguity of the book of Judges. Is Joash a faithful father? Was Gideon raised in a godly home? It's ambiguous. How saying, Serene, do not be ambiguous in your service to the Lord. As you raise your children unto the glory of Christ, have them know for sure that they are set apart unto His glory. Sometimes Christians will hear the question, were you raised in a Christian home? Are your parents Christians? And lots of Christians will respond like this. Well, it's hard to say. And then they'll go on and they'll give some explanation of ambiguity. That's what Gideon would have been able to do. Gideon, is your dad a Christian? Well, it's hard to say. Circumcised, went to worship. The house had idols. And many of us have that as we are asked if we were raised in a Christian home. It's hard to say. The town versus Gideon. Gideon, the iconoclast, destroys the idols of the town. and the people's love for the idols drive them to desire Gideon's blood. And this causes them to give him a new name, Jerubbaal. Let Baal contend against him. He becomes marked by this name. And very quickly, we see a third conflict that will bring us into our next narrative. Verses 32 to 35, we see Israel versus God's enemies. Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal. That is to say, let Baal contend against him because he broke down his altar. Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they went up to meet him. Last week, Gideon was scared, and he's threshing in a wine press. And God converts him, and he calls him a mighty man. And then he calls him to be an iconoclast, which leads to conflict in the community. And God blesses that faithfulness. He blesses his obedience to God. And he does here become something of a mighty man, even if it's for a season, even if it's in fits and starts. We see Gideon calling the nation to battle. The Midianites and the Amalekites are marching into the land. And children, do you remember what in the story of Gideon, what do the Midianites and the Amalekites, why do they come to Israel? Do they come bringing gifts? Do they come to steal? They come to take the crops away. And they cross the Jordan and they camp in a valley that we've already seen. And here Gideon, for the first time, is equipped as a national judge, as the Lord has called him. And the Spirit of the Lord descends upon Gideon and clothes him. Now, as a side note, we've seen him talk about the Lord. We've seen him talk about Elohim. We've seen the angel of the Lord. And now we see the Spirit of the Lord. We see three persons of the Trinity in the story of Gideon. So the Spirit descends upon Gideon and the people of God from far and wide, including his own people, the Abiezrites. They come. They come around this man who has proven himself to be faithful. Asher comes, Zebulun comes, Naphtali comes, and they come marching into battle. And this is where the story ends. This section ends with Gideon being called to be faithful in his own home. And as God calls him to faithfulness, he obeys God. And God says, when you've been obedient in little, I will give you obedience in much. And Gideon here moves from faithfulness within his own clan, within his own family, to a national faithfulness as the Spirit of God descends upon him. The people of God are coming around the one who destroys the idols. They are gathered around the one who is specially equipped by God's Spirit to defeat his enemies. And they march into battle. If this was a movie, that would be a great ending, wouldn't it? Gideon, who at the beginning is timid and scared and fearful, at the end, he's blasting the trumpet, and people are trusting his faithfulness enough to gather around him to go and to fight their enemies. Friends, here the people of God gather around their judge, as we are called to gather around Jesus Christ, our judge, knowing that Jesus Christ will defeat his enemies. And as we think about enemies, we must be mindful that our enemies are something that we really cannot battle. There's a lesson here from Gideon. As we've said, that battle begins at home. It begins with the idols of our heart. And this is where Jesus will begin. As you pray, "Lord, defeat my enemies," no, he starts with the enemy within. Just as with Gideon, he starts at home. The battle begins within our hearts. And it begins even when we are young. War has been declared on our old nature as we are set apart in baptism. And here Gideon shows us that the Spirit of the Lord will be faithful in defeating his enemies. Gideon versus Baal, the town versus Gideon, Israel versus God's enemies, and it begins at home. Amen.